do that or as we do that, but Pastor Chris, and I'm sure he'll tell a little bit about it, was a pastor for 27-ish years up in Butler, New York, and has just really followed God's call in his life and his wife, Carol. They're both extremely strong leaders. He now, and has even before this, traveled the world and ministered around the world and has been an integral part of Elam Fellowship as a whole, and I believe he's an EBI graduate himself, and has really just followed God's call. And currently, as you know, we're an Elam-affiliated church, and really, Elam is a place that they just want to, you know, pour gasoline on the fire, help the winds of God move and go however we feel God leading us. It's not a heavy-handed thing, but I can tell you that they are a wonderful, wonderful support, and they, they're fulfilling their call. And you know, as we as a fellowship have walked through some tough things, you know, they're the ones who really came alongside and said, hey, we'll be there. You know, we'll be there for you. We'll help you. And even that, all the transition that we've been through. So we are very, very appreciative and look forward to hearing and getting an update on some of the things that are going on overall in the fellowship, as well as, you know, just letting Pastor Chris minister to us from God's word. It's going to be good. Amen. So if you guys want to stand, I'm going to pray and we're going to bring Pastor Chris over here. So Father God, what can we say but thank you? What can we do but surrender our lives in view of this great mercy? What can we do but just be these living sacrifices that you call us to be? So, Father, we say thank you. Say thank you that you continue to call and you continue to draw. You continue to move. You continue to breathe new life.
Thank you.
So, Lord, we ask for continued new life even in our church every day. But even this Sunday, Lord, we breathe and pray that you would continue to breathe and pray and move through us. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the fellowship that we share amongst each other, and we thank you for Elam's love towards us and our partnership with them as we continue to fulfill this great commission that you've given us. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Welcome, amen. Brother Chris.
Come on. Hey, Tom. You fix your name. Good morning, everyone. Wow, it's so cool to be back here. The first time I came, I brought a chiropractor. You remember that? Those of you who remember, I came and he was a part of my church. And then the second time we came back was for the ordination of Dave and Pastor. And just a really great place. I love coming here. I'm sorry my wife Carol's not here today. We actually have three missionaries coming in coming in for 3 days from Brazil. And so somebody had to be there at our house, and we're not sure when they're arriving today. So sometime today they're arriving. And so they communicated to us, but in Brazilian time. So we'll find out, you know. Hi, Laura, good to see you. Really thrilled. I just want you to know, this is a good church. This is a really, really good church. It was built on an amazing foundation. Of course, I knew Pastor Charles and Donna. Pastor Donna, I'm just so grateful for the heritage, but also you're going forward and you're moving forward, and that's a cool thing. Amen. I'm just grateful. One of the reasons I brought the chiropractor with me last time is because I have probably the best thing I did in the 27 years that I pastored in South Butler. South Butler is a little smaller than this town. It's population 127, and just a tad smaller. And we were there 27 years, and the church grew by God's grace from 36 to about 550 was our highest attendance. That's what pastors do. They tell you the highest attendance. One of the greatest things that I did was about the last 10 years of being a pastor there, God put it on my heart to mentor the next generation. And I picked 10 guys. I chose them by hand and mentored them for 2 years, took them to Africa, taught them how to do life, you know, everything from training children to leading worship. They had to lead worship. They had to do a Sunday school class. They had to preach sermons. In 2 years. Then I did another 10, and I did another 10. So But then God called Carol and I out and to Elam, and that was one of the most difficult things I've ever done, and that's leave my church, because since I was here last, I'm no longer pastoring that church. The fellowship came and said, would you be willing to be the president? But the difference is we want you to serve full-time, whereas Ron Bergio, my predecessor, served part-time. And so I prayed, and Carol prayed, and we felt the Lord calling us to it, but it was not an easy decision, because I love my church. And so I've been back to my church twice, only twice, and spoken twice in 2 years, which is kind of weird. But we love them, we care about them, but I just felt like the Lord said, you got to really release it to the next generation. So I did that. But then about 8 months ago, 9 months ago now, a young man named Brad Kaler is one of the lead worship leaders at our local church there, Elam Gospel Church, came and said, you know, I heard you had so much success with the mentoring groups. Would you be open to mentoring some men here on the campus, you know, of Elam, which is people that work at the Bible College or work in the church or otherwise? And so I really didn't really feel adequate because, I mean, like the other guys, I was their pastor. Now I'm a president, and I don't know. But these guys signed up, and they decided, yeah, let's do it. So I've been working with them since January now, and we meet almost twice a month. And one of the young men I brought with me this time. So last time it was a chiropractor. This time I brought a missionary. And I'm going to let him greet you because he's got an amazing story, and I'll give him a chance to share a little bit of it. But this is part of what I think God is doing at Elam Fellowship. In order to build into the next generation, we've got to relate to them, connect to them, pass a DNA onto them, and then let them have it. You see what I'm saying? And so that's part of what I'm doing here. But this young man, his name is Josh Hogenkamp, and he's a missionary to China. And so I'll let him tell more of the story. I want to give him a few seconds to greet you. Would you welcome Josh? Amen.
Thanks. Yeah. So it was a chiropractor last time, a missionary this time. What is it next time?
I don't know.
Should be like a candy maker or something.
That's right. That's it.
Thanks so much for inviting us and having us here. My name is Josh. I graduated from Elam Bible Institute 10 years ago this last spring. I married two kids, two wonderful kids, both boys. And so I grew up actually just about an hour from here. When we were driving down last night, we got to stop at my mom's house and had dinner. I grew up in Burlington County, graduated from Northern Burlington High School. And so it's nice. We also spent our summers at LBI. And so it's nice kind of being in the sun a little bit again and being back in Jersey. We stopped at a Wawa this morning, and it just made me, like, I thought that was the altar call. Like, I was like, Lord, oh, we got to go to church. Okay.
He's kissing up right now.
I think we're going to have to stop for some Turkey Hill peach tea on the way out. It's good stuff.
Yeah.
But yeah, 10 years ago this August, I first went to China. And I didn't go because I had a call to be a missionary, but I had a call to be a follower of Christ. And what he was telling me that was to go to China. And what I saw there was millions and millions of people who had never heard of the gospel before. I work with an organization called Campus Target, and we've been around for 11 years now, and we are called specifically to the college students in China. 30 million of them there, okay? I was working on one of the top universities in all of China, ninth-ranked university in the country, 70,000 students on four different campuses, had one of the top medical schools there. I had a friend, his name was Pearson, that was his English name. He just did a little internship in the summer at Oxford University at their hospital. I'm like, what? I have no business. Like, you're crazy smart. And so my wife and I lived there for 4 years, working with teams. And then about 5 years ago, we moved back in the States to live in Lima, New York, which is right near Rochester. And my job right now is to send young adults to China to see them not just fulfill their calling, but to see their destinies activated by taking courageous steps. And I think so often is that we see those courageous steps as sometimes hopping on a plane or stepping out and praying for someone for healing or things like that, which it could be. What is God asking you to do? But I think one of the things I wanted to, that's kind of been bubbling in my heart the last couple days, is that if we underestimate ourselves and don't take that initial step, God doesn't even have the chance to empower us to use us. And I think one of the things I just wanted to encourage you guys with as I'm sharing is that it's the ordinary things that we're stepping out to, is that Jesus didn't fly around on like some magic carpet. He was in a human body just like us. And him being who he was, he did the work of his Father, right? He was the Son of God and did the work of the Father, but he didn't do it because he was like a genie or something like that. He was a man like us and was being even empowered as God. And through, I don't know, it was murky sometimes in there. Okay, does he just have superpowers or is the Holy Spirit working through him? But the same Holy Spirit that was working in him is working in us. And so sometimes Pastor Tom was sharing a little bit about even his opportunities to minister to people in his job. And that sometimes for us, if we underestimate ourselves and underestimate the influence we could have on people, is that we are actually selling ourselves short of being empowered. And for me, I'll share one more story and pass it on. You give me a microphone, this is dangerous. I was in China. Okay, this is my fourth year in China. I was working on the campus, and Friday night, one of the things they like to do there is all the students like to get together and practice their English together. So 300 or 400 Chinese students are getting together in a huge area. And so we would go there because we would want to connect with them and meet them and get their phone numbers and make friendships. So I was there in a circle talking to about 15 people for about 45 minutes or so. And then I was going away because I needed a drink I think I was getting a snack or something like that. It was like 9 o'clock at night. And so this guy came over and tapped me on the shoulder. He said, I had gotten his phone number, and he said, Josh, I wanted to make sure that you got my phone number because I really want to hang out with you and play basketball. Now, again, I'm not tall. I'm not, like, crazy athletic. But, like, because I'm 6 foot and everybody in China is, like, 5'6", I am, like, Shaquille O'Neal. So this is a good thing. And so his name was Da Hong. He was actually a little taller than me, which is a little abnormal in China. I said, Da Hong, you know, I got your number. We're going to hang out. This is going to be great. So I go and play basketball with him for a day. A few weeks later, we were having a Thanksgiving party, which is basically just an excuse for us to dress up our Chinese friends in, like, pilgrim hats and, like, Indian feathers and play really dumb games. And then we just share the gospel with, like, 40 or 50 people in our apartment. And it's a blast. And so we had made some traditional Thanksgiving food, like mashed potatoes and some other food for them to try as a cultural experience, and it was fun. And so I feel another tap on my shoulder, and it's Dahong again, and he says, what is this? And I look down, and he's pointing at mashed potatoes. And I'm like, this is the most basic food ever. He never had mashed potatoes before. So I said, Dahong, you come over with your Chinese, you know, your roommate, and we'll make mashed potatoes, and this is going to be great. So the next week, he was in my apartment, and we were teaching him how to make mashed potatoes. It's a really complicated process, you know. And so we made mashed potatoes, and then we were sitting on our couch over a regular bowl of mashed potatoes and getting to share the gospel with Dahong and his friend Mike, and they gave their life to Christ there. And the next week, we were in our second bedroom. We had blown up a kiddie pool, and we were baptizing them in our second bedroom. And I tell that story for one to show that there's amazing things happening in China, but two is that mashed potatoes were the gateway to salvation for Da Hong. What? Yes. Come on, it's got to be like a Reinhard Bonnke revival, like something crazy happened. No, it's mashed potatoes. And just to encourage you, it could be filling your gas up at Wawa, because that's the only place we get gas. No, or it could be dropping off a paper at a cubicle of somebody that you work with. But God can use us in powerful ways if we don't throw ourselves to the side before he even has a chance to meet and empower us and work through us. I'd love to share more stories with this. Campus Target is awesome. I'd love to share you stories. We're doing amazing work in China on the campuses. We've seen over the gospel go forth over 10,000 times in the last 11 years. 1,000 people put their faith in Christ. We've helped send over 200 young adults to China, and it's awesome. So I'd love to share more with you. We'll be around a little bit after service. But thanks, Chris. Thanks, Pastor Tom.
All right, good. Thank you. So you could see I'm learning from young people as well. Amen. So whenever you're connecting at the level that I'm connecting, our meetings are just They're really about accountability. They're about growth, destiny, purpose, and stuff like that. So this is one of the things I'm doing. Kind of, for me, it's kind of like, this isn't my job description. My job description is to lead pastors, lead churches. But I feel like it's just something I enjoy doing, because I feel like if we don't invest into the future at a real personal level, we won't see the fruit of that future. Are you with me? And so, and Josh is one of my heroes, in the sense of somebody that you know that when you pour that seed, it's not on rocky ground. It's not going to be blown away by or eaten up by weeds. It's somebody that's hungry to grow. Isn't that cool? So I hope you can connect with him. He's got some really crazy stories. And I've had the privilege to go to China 3 times and connect with some of the teams over there different times. So it's a real privilege. As far as Elam is concerned, before I open up the word and share what God put on my heart for your church today, I feel like we're in a really good place as a fellowship. We just came off of our conference. Your pastors were there, leaders were there. And God has been speaking to me very clearly for the fellowship about multiplication. He really does want to see his church come alive and grow. Amen? And I think it's a day. It's a day when we can do that. We need to have boldness. We need to have next generation thinking. We need to be ready to move forward. And so I really exhorted the pastors and the leaders at this year's conference. It was an amazing conference. We had 26 national leaders from other nations, people who, like, for example, one guy named Paul, who is a pastor who oversees 500,000 people. Did you hear that? I didn't make that number up. 500,000 people. We had a Bishop Moffat Kilioba, who was from Africa, and he oversees 3,000 churches in Kenya, just Kenya. We had Maka from Uganda. We had Carmelo from Bosnia. And it was absolutely mind-blowing. And all these folks were in our midst, plus all the missionaries. We had 94 missionaries that came and attended this conference. And plus our regular, you know, home people like me and you were there. And it was just an amazing, amazing time. And I felt like the Lord was saying that that this was a shift for Elam Fellowship. First, this is the first church I get to tell this story about, because it was just a couple weeks ago. And I just feel like it was a shift. It was like, okay, we've been preparing for this, and now one of the things that we did, Pastor Donna, is my wife got up and spoke an amazing message, empowering women in ministry. And just saying, look, God wants to use men and women together for end time revival. And Toby Cavanaugh preached an amazing message on next generation, raising them up, looking at what we need to do to make room for them. Sermon after sermon, I just felt like God just took Elam Fellowship, if you will, and it's a boat that's been going this direction, and he said this gently, very gently. He said, you need to go here. And I just feel like, yeah, that feels good. And it wasn't like the boat tipped over, you know what I'm saying? But it was just like a gentle, let's go. And so you're the first church I get to tell this to as the president. And so I feel Elam is in a good place. And just pray for us, continue to have wisdom and stuff. But I am in a church every single Sunday somewhere. I book out. I'm booked all the way. This morning I booked February 10th. To go and do a marriage retreat with my wife in Brooklyn, and so but every weekend I am somewhere, and that's by design. I want to be the kind of president that just is able to be with the people. I want to be able to connect and care, but this is a day to commission, not just connect and care, and we want to commission people into ministry. Amen. So turn to somebody and said, I've heard enough business. Let's get to business. You know, just turn to somebody right now and say, let's get to preaching now. And I'll start. All right. If you have a Bible, turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. One of the things I like to do, I don't want to live there, but I like to visit New York City. Are you with me? I don't mean any offense to anybody that lives there, loves it, and all that. I absolutely love visiting New York City. I love to, you know, get in my car. You got to remember, I last 27 years, I was in a town of 127 people. There's more people on a corner street in New York City than what I had in my town. So I like people. I love people. I'm driven by people. I love the excitement of people. I'm just like, you know, into being around people. So anyway, I know exactly how to get from South Butler, New York. It's up near Oswego, New York, all the way down. I know exactly how to get to the place where I usually stay, which is a place called NYSUM, New York School of Urban Ministry. Some of you may have heard of it, and it's a location right in Queens. I know exactly how to get there. You get on the 81 going south, and then you pick up the 380, go on to 80, go over the GW Bridge, take a right on the Major Deegan Highway, and then get off into Astoria, and you're there on Route 40, street number 46. And so I know how to do that, right? So one day I said to my wife, I said, let's try a different route. Let's for fun. We got a GPS. You know, let's try this. So I literally said, okay, let's go through the Holland Tunnel. Let's follow that direction, pick up the GPS after we make that, and it'll all of a sudden start directing us, right? So sure enough, we were riding along, we're coming up to the Holland Tunnel, and I didn't realize that the Holland Tunnel doesn't have GPS access. And so, and when you go into the Holland Tunnel, I think it was Lincoln or Holland, but one of those, when you go into that tunnel, you have like four different lanes, and once you're in that lane, you can't get out. And then when you come out of the tunnel, are you with me? Depending on the lane you chose going into the tunnel, it's where you end up in Manhattan. And so sure enough, I'm sitting there riding along, and I'm happy as a, you know, this is adventurous, you know, I love this. And next thing you know, I come out, I go in there, and all of a sudden the thing went off, or it froze. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I have no idea where I'm going. And so then I come out of the tunnel, and all of a sudden I'm in the lane that I needed to be in that lane according to the sign, but I'm all the way three lanes over, so I take this left, and I end up in Times Square, right? So here I am in Times Square, and then I found out something else that you may not know. You need to know these things. I didn't know that the buildings are so tall that the GPS doesn't work there either. So now all of a sudden, my GPS doesn't work in the middle of Times Square. And I found myself, now here's what, this is important for my illustration because I am setting you up. And that is, I have an amazing sense of direction. You ask my wife, she's not here, but I do. And I mean, I know, you know, where I am. And I know in my car that I need to go over there, right? I know it, but I don't know how to get there in New York City. You see what I'm saying? And my GPS is not functioning. And I found myself on one-way streets going round and round and round. I said, if I could just get on that road. I finally broke the law and went down the wrong way on a one-way street just to get to the right street. And thank you, Jesus, no cop pulled me over and all that. And I was able to break the cycle. I was breaking the cycle and get onto the right street. And then I knew as soon as I got on that road, I could get over there. And I thanked God and said, I'll never go through the Holland Tunnel again in my life. You know what I'm saying? That's kind of what it felt like anyway. But afterwards, I was literally sitting in the parking lot of NYSUM, and I felt like the Lord said to me, and by the way, this happened during that season. I took a sabbatical after I left my church. I took a sabbatical for 2 months just to wait on the Lord and see, what are you doing, Lord? And I was sitting in that parking lot in NYSUM, and the Lord said to me, you've been going in circles. My people are going in circles. My churches are going in circles, and they're stuck in a cycle, and we need to break the curve. That's what they call it in business. You know, you kind of, how many remember 8-track tapes? A few of you, okay? I loved my 8-track tapes. And then, but 8-track tapes changed one day, and people kept trying to use them, but the cassette came along. You know, and people didn't jump the curve, and they went out of business. That's what it's called, jumping the curve. I see churches and people, God said to me, my people, my churches, are stuck on a cycle. And if our church is going to continue, I really think that's what happened at Elam. It was like, let's change course. Let's do something that we haven't done before. Let's break the cycle. And so the Lord spoke to me, said, when you go to my churches, I want you to share this word with people. So I don't preach it everywhere, but I have four messages, because I went to Africa after that on my sabbatical, and the Lord gave me four messages. And one of them is when, you know, God wants to enlarge your capacity for greatness, coming out of, Isaiah 54. But I always pray, God, I'll preach whatever will serve that church, whatever it is. It doesn't have to be one of those four. But I always filter through that four. And the Lord spoke to me about 4 days ago when I was talking to your pastor, and he said, this is the word for your church. So if this works for somebody, this is what I want to share with you. In Deuteronomy, they were in the wilderness circling. The Bible calls it wandering. Wandering. But they were circling. In fact, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, all the way through verse 7, it says this. We turned and journeyed into the wilderness of the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord said to me, you have, in my Bible, it's a New King James Version, it says skirted. But in the column, it says skirted really means circled. In fact, the New American Standard Version actually says, you have circled this mountain or Mount Seir's many days. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, you have skirted or circled this mountain long enough, turn northward. And the command your people, saying, you're about to pass through the territory of your brethren, the descendants of Esau, who live in Seir, and they will be afraid of you. Therefore, watch for yourselves carefully. Do not meddle, remember that later on, do not meddle with them, for I will not give you any of their land, not so much as one footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to them. For the Lord God says, and then he goes on and says, you shall buy food from them with money that you may eat, and that you shall buy water from them that you might drink with money. For the Lord your God has blessed you in your work all, in the work of your hand. But then he says this, he knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. He knows about your circling. He knows about your wandering. He knows about the last 40 years that you've been wandering in this wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord said, God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. You have lacked nothing. Circling Mount Seir. I believe God wants to break cycles. There's all kinds of cycles that we find ourselves stuck in. I want you, as I preach for the next 15 minutes, I want you to think about yourself, not the church. I'm not here to talk about the church. If there are elders and leaders here, you are responsible for the church. You could think about both. But I want you to think about yourself right now. Because what I find is the reason that churches are stuck is because people are stuck. Are you with me? And so I want to help you get unstuck today. I want to be a president that comes and says, I don't want to just come preach a fun message. I'll be fun. I'll be funny. But in the middle of all that humor, I want you to get it, that God doesn't want us to stay stuck. He wants us to be free and released to our fullest potential. And so I thought about what kinds of things, and even this morning when I got up and was just sitting there, I wrote some things. Some of you are stuck in a financial treadmill, or like it's on a treadmill. You're running and going nowhere, and it's like, man, will my finances ever get better? And all of a sudden, yes, they're getting better, and then the boiler breaks, you know what I'm saying? And then it's like another cycle, you know what I'm saying? That's kind of an illustration of what it means to be stuck financially. Some people have family dysfunction. You ever feel like, man, will my family ever get it together? I mean, we avoid our Aunt Susie from the picnic, you know what I mean? Some people have what we call chronic failure. They fail once in a while. Everybody fails. Everybody fails. But don't you know there's some people that are just stuck in failure? everything they touch seems to fall flat. And I feel like it's some stuckness. One thing that I wrote this morning, I don't know any of you, so it's okay, I'm leaving. But I wrote this morning. Some people are stuck in being negative. It's so easy to be negative rather than positive. And God's been speaking this to me in several places that I've gone, where it's like, you know, we have the opportunity to be carrying the fruit of the Spirit, to be kind. And we're negative, stuck in negativity. What do I mean by cycle? It's chronic or consistent behavior that's inconsistent with God's intention for my life. God intended me that day to go over there. I knew where God wanted me to go. But my life kept me stuck so that I wasn't getting there where he knew and I knew he wanted me to be. Because my actual life itself was keeping me from going where I knew God wanted me to go and wanted me to become. Are you hearing? That's what it means to have chronic or consistent behavior that's inconsistent with God's intention for our lives. Many of us are continually moving but mistaking activity for progress. God wants our activity to be progressive. We need to go from glory to, come on, glory. We need to go from strength to strength. It needs to be progress. God did not intend for us to keep ourselves at this level of faith. I want you to go from faith to faith. But some things keep us on a treadmill and we get stuck. I could go through many other things that cause us to get stuck. They were stuck in the wilderness. Three things that I believe will help us get unstuck. How many of you want to get unstuck if you're stuck? I don't know where you might be stuck, but I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will tell you where you're stuck. Number one, here's what you need to do. Number one, identify your defeating circumstance. Let me say it this way. Identify your mountain. You've been going around, he says, verse 2, Mount Seir, long enough. What is the mountain that keeps you stuck in your cycle? 27 years ago, actually 30 years ago, this June, I'm going to England with my wife. We celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary. And 30 years ago, I met, married Carol, met her a couple of years before that, knew she was called to ministry, knew she was a prophet, knew that she moved in amazing giftedness before I came into her life. But then we got this little church in the middle of nowhere. And we started pastoring this church. It was a very, very conservative church. And all of a sudden, my wife started prophesying one Sunday, and these people weren't used to that. And I said, honey, can you calm down? You're gonna ruin it for me. Don't you know the word of God, through the preaching is the way we save lives, not through prophetic ministry. They're all gonna run. They're gonna leave. And I started, but God was using her, see? And then the other thing about Carol was she led worship, you know? And the problem was, is I liked her worship, but she sang a song like 7 times through, and I thought 4 times would have been enough. You know what I'm saying? Because I'm the man of God, pastor and everything. And so I would say to her, after church, honey, I thought the worship was good today, but I thought you could have done that. This is the day, 1 or 2 things less. One or two times I have it. What a mighty God. Yeah, he's mighty, but 7 times through, And so I was telling her, And so how many know we had great fellowship at church, but on the way home we had intense fellowship? Right? Yeah. So we had intense fellowship. So, make a long story short, we just couldn't get past this because I was thinking, I understand you have gifts, I understand you have talents, but I am the leader of this home. That doesn't work. I can tell you that right now. You can throw the Bible at that one, it still doesn't work. And so the intense fellowship increased, and uh, And so finally I said, I think we need to go to the elders to talk to the elders because we need somebody to help us through this tension. So we sat down with the elders and they agreed with her, which was when I decided never to go back to the elders for counsel because it's pointless. I mean, why did I do that, you know? So the intensity continued. And I'm laughing at it now, but it wasn't funny then. And in fact, it wounded her for years that I shut her down. So we finally went to a professional counselor. And the professional counselor, a short story now, it took a while to get there, but basically they came to the conclusion, watch this, we decided the elders weren't any good, let's talk to somebody neutral. And she didn't say that, I decided that. But we agreed, no matter what that counselor says, we'll agree. And she said, the counselor said to us, Chris, I think you're trying to be the Holy Spirit for your wife. Which is interpreted, you're trying to control her. And man, God did a number on me. See, you have to identify what gets you stuck in order to break the cycle. And we didn't know what it was. Because I thought it was God had told me to lead that church with her help. But no, God said, I want you both to lead that church. And that was fine on paper. And for a good season, probably a good year and a half, I limited the giftedness of my wife because of my arrogance and my need to control and fears. Are you hearing me? And so I made the decision. I got to deal with this mountain. If you're going to break the cycle, the first thing you must do is identify the mountain. What's your mountain? Is it financial trouble? Is it control like I had? Unforgiveness? Unforgiveness will get you stuck in jail for years. And you're running around trying to do. People say to me all the time when I preach messages in churches now, I go around, so it's not my church, but other places. And people say to me, I don't have any unforgiveness. And then I mention a guy named Tom, and they go, well, there's that one. You know what I'm saying? You know? If a person's name could be brought up and it could create something in you that quick, you probably still need to work on it because you're still a little stuck. Does that make sense? So whether it's a religious spirit, whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's some of the other things I mentioned, you need to deal with identifying if you're going to break the cycle. Number two. So the first one is what? Identify your mountain, okay, or your defeating circumstance. Number two is receive a new directive. He says here, you have been circling Mount Seir, that's your mountain, long enough. Go north. A new direction. You've been going this way? Go this way. And that's what I think is so cool about Elam right now. I really feel Elam has been stuck. I'm the president, I get to talk about me. I believe Elam has been doing some amazing things with God, but the cloud has moved. And we need to keep up with the cloud. We need to stay with the fire. And I believe God did that for us at our conference in a supernatural way. He said, I am doing something new. But I know Christians that are stuck. My church was I won't mention it because this might be recorded, but it was a denominational church when I got there. I got there because I love people and wanted to pastor these 36 people, 24 people on the board. Imagine that. They had kids walk down the aisle and light candles. Every service, I had to walk down the aisle and almost genuflect and then go sit in the big throne chairs. And I'm like, I didn't even see all that at first because I saw the people. But all of a sudden, after I love the people, care for the people, I'm with the people, don't want to hurt the people, don't want to mess them up, Carol, be quiet, all that stuff. You know what I'm saying? All of a sudden, God started changing me and said, you can't stay where you are. 10 years, I could tell you stories, 10 years of being afraid to get unstuck and shifting. I believe that church grew by grace to about 150 people, but we didn't go where God wanted us to go. And the reason is because there were some strongholds in my thinking and others' thinking, the other leaders. And we were stuck. Didn't realize it, but we were stuck. We had the desire to go over there, but we were stuck. And so sure enough, we had a prophet come in, which are, they're dangerous people. You know what I'm saying? They just say it and then leave. You know what I'm saying? But we needed this word from the Lord. My wife and I were sitting in bed one night, and the prophet was speaking the next morning, and both of us, by this time, we were together and in our thinking and acting and behaving. We had healed from that mountain, that first cycle. But there was a couple of leaders on my board that were saying, we're not going to do this. We're not going to do this. We're not bringing an electric guitar into this holy place. And I said to Carol, I said, I love these people, but maybe I'm not the pastor to lead them on. And the next day, the prophet started preaching, not prophesying, preaching. Jim Stevens, I see him right now in my head. He started preaching, and he literally was explaining my conversation the night before. I wondered if he had a microphone in our bedroom. And it captured me so much that I got up in front of that congregation and said, folks, I am so convinced. And basically, he was saying that his message was out of Moses. It wasn't really a good biblical message, but it was the word of the Lord. And but it was the word of the Lord. And he was basically saying, you can't stay this way. You got to change direction. You got to turn off your car alarm. And so sure enough, this is what his message was. And when I was preparing this sermon 2 years ago, he started showing me this in my history. So I stood up in front of that congregation and said, folks, I'm convinced that this was a word of the Lord for our church. We need to make serious changes, or you need a new pastor. There was one man who was I loved this man deeply. You have no idea how much I love this man. But he couldn't make those changes. It was very difficult for him. But he stayed around. But this time, after I said that, he basically came and said, I think on the roadblock. We honored him. We loved him. He actually stayed in our church, but he stepped off the eldership because he knew the church needed to make changes, and he was kind of the roadblock. He found out he was, you know, he identified he was the stick, the mountain. And so he resigned. Our church in 1 year went from 150 to 350. We had no idea because we started trying everything. Everything became an experiment. People didn't like it and they said, well, we're just doing an experiment. People loved it, said, yeah, it was a good experiment. You know? But we said, let's just be open to do something we haven't done before. And it was amazing. We just took the lid off, and our church grew to 350 in 1 year. 10 years, stayed 100 to 150. Break the cycle, new direction. New direction, and all of a sudden, flowering growth. Not everything worked. Not everything we tried worked. Some of it was stupid. That's in the Bible. Don't get mad at me. The word stupid. Some of you are stuck. You identify your mountain. But going the same direction will not cure it. You have to turn north. You have to change direction. So point number one, identify your mountain. Point number two, take a new direction. Three, the third point is embrace the demand. Moses is writing and he says, listen, you're going to go into a new city now. You're going north. And when you get to that city, it ain't going to be like it's been for 40 years where you're eating quail that's been given to you. You're drinking from a rock that I let you provide. If you're going to drink and eat, it's going to be a new demand. You're going to have to work for it. It's a new day. And that is where I found the trouble comes when it comes to change. Is that we like the idea of going north, but the minute that north requires a new demand, it's hard to stay in the change. And we revert back to what we were used to and get stuck again for another cycle. That's what happens. But you guys, when you go north, don't meddle with them. I'm not going to give you one piece of ground. I'm not going to give you not even a foot of ground. You're going to have to work for food in that town. You're going to have to work for drink in that town. It's a new day, a new demand. I'll quickly hurry. I'm in the counseling office with my wife, and the counselor is sitting across from us, and she says, Chris, I think you're trying to be the Holy Spirit. And then she asked me a question that impacted my life. Now, my mother's in heaven today. I love my mom. But she asked this crazy question about my mother. She said, Chris, what was the one thing that bothered you the most about your mother? I'm like, leave my mother out of this. I'm dealing with my wife here, you know what I'm saying? But she said, no, I really want to know. And immediately I knew what it was. I knew exactly what it was. The thing that bothered me the most about my mom, and I love my mom, but this is just the way it was with my mom, is that she would give me her opinion, which was fine, unless I didn't listen to it. And if I didn't listen to it, she made me feel terrible. Obviously, you don't care about my opinion. Yes, I care about your opinion, but I don't agree with your opinion. But that doesn't, you just don't care. And I start to feel bad because my mom, who loved me, thought she knew best for me. But like I got saved and I wanted to get baptized. She said, you shouldn't be baptized. I baptized you as a kid. But I want to get baptized. But you couldn't be, it would create tension. But not only tension, I felt terrible. And immediately I knew what it was because my mom's personality felt she knew every answer to everything and what was best for me. So I told her, I said, when my mother used to tell me what to do, it made me feel horrible because I didn't listen to her. I didn't take her advice completely. And she said this to me, that's what you're doing to Carol. Man, and I started crying. She said, I have a demand for you. Do you want to break this cycle? She didn't use those words. You found the mountain, you try to control. You know you need to go a new direction if you're going to keep going and building this church, building your wife and your marriage. But here's the demand. You cannot give your wife your opinion unless she asks for it. That means, Chris, you shouldn't say to her, you shouldn't sing that song 7 times, you should sing it 4 times, unless she asks for your opinion. You shouldn't tell her not to prophesy unless she asks you, do you think it's an okay word to prophesy? You need to release her, and you need to stop telling her, if I were you, I would, you should, and you shouldn't. I said, no problem, I could do that. She said, not unless she asks your opinion. Do you know my wife went a whole day without asking my opinion? I don't know how she got by. Do you know my wife went 3 weeks without asking my opinion? Do you know that my wife went 4 months without asking my opinion? By that time, I'm kicking animals. You know what I'm saying? I'm just kidding. Animal lovers on tape. This is Ron Bergio speaking. All right, moving on. Okay. All right. I told you I'd be funny, but listen, that was a hard demand. Because I knew better. I knew a lot. But God wanted it. Watch this. This is important. I don't give my wife my opinion today unless she asks for it. And I'm her husband. I have a lot of them. I remember that glorious day when she said to me, what do you think? Oh, I've been saving for this, you know? And of course, she listened to my opinion and took it, thank God. But you know what? She's got the Holy Ghost herself. And now she asks my opinion all the time, but I don't give it. It broke something in me, the need to control my wife. I knew about it. I identified it. I knew I needed to take a new direction. But I didn't want to embrace that demand, and I did embrace the demand. It was a new lifestyle. And I believe God wants to do that in here. I believe that some of you are on a treadmill going nowhere in particular areas of your life. I believe that some of you felt today, yeah, I want to get unstuck. Well, I've given you the tools. Identify your mountain. What is the stuck area? Number two, what direction, God, do you want me to go? Faith comes by hearing a fresh word, not a regurgitated word. And then finally, embrace the demand. You have to work in this town for food. You have to drink in this town for food, water. Would you stand with me? I'm going to close in prayer, then I will turn it back over to your pastor. Can I pray for you? Awesome. Hey, I'm sorry I went over, but I just want to say to you, it's a real privilege to be here today. I really felt like God gave me this word for your church, not just for this church, but some other churches too. I don't preach this word everywhere I go, only where I feel the nudging of the Lord. Amen. And I pray that my humor was not overriding the truth that God wants to set you free. To be all he destined you to be and to go where you need to go. Amen? Amen. And so how many of you, I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes so the people next to you can have privacy. Just close your eyes for a second. Raise your hand if you identified a mountain this morning. Raise your hand. Okay, good. All the way up. Put it down then, please. Now, listen, here's what I want to do. Sometimes we need a counselor like me to help me find a mountain. So don't limit it to your own insight. Get some help finding mountains. Number two, how many now having that recognized, you probably need to make a new direction. You need to make a significant decision to change. Raise your hand. Yeah, you do. And then three, this part I can't ask you to raise your hand on because the truth is, I don't know how we'll do it, but we need to embrace the demand. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice now and the people who might be listening. I ask you, God, just to touch their lives in such a way that they would become everything that you have in mind. It says on the podium behind us that you came to give them life more abundantly. And some are not experiencing that abundant life because they're stuck on a cycle. Release them today by identifying their mountain. Release them today by giving them a new direction. Release them today by giving them your spirit and power to enable them to embrace your demand. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. God bless you, Pastor. Amen.